Good morning, Northern Hills. It's good to be here with you this morning. My name is Brandon Freda. I'm one of the teachers here at the church. I want to welcome you to the final week of our series entitled Hope in the Dark. I want to welcome those that are joining us online as well. We're thrilled that you're here with us on our last week. We've spent time in this series teaching through and reviewing a book by a pastor and an author by the name of Craig Groeschel. He's entitled his book, Hope in the Dark. It's a book that I would suggest that each of you, if you just find yourself in a season of life in doubt, struggle, worry, fear, it's a great opportunity to dive in and just soak up his words. We've been spending time reviewing, teaching around that book. And that book specifically has landed in a book of the Bible called Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk is a short little book with a lot of depth to it. It's three chapters, and this morning we're going to be landing in chapter three. If you've been with us, hopefully this morning you're expecting something good, because I believe God has been working his way throughout this series in building up to today with some good news. Because if you've been with us and just spending time reading the book of Habakkuk, chapters 1 and chapters 2, some of you are thinking, wow, this is a downer of a book. Some of you remember that Saturday Night Live skit called Debbie Downer? If you haven't seen it, you'll have to check it out on YouTube. But Debbie Downer was always surrounded around a group of people that always seemed to be positive, thinking about the cup and the world as being half full, and she would always bring it down a notch. She would be the downer in the group that was bringing it down. And spending time, the reason we could seemingly think that this book is built like that is because Habakkuk is just raw. He's just raw throughout the book. He's transparent enough to speak to the very thing that I believe many of us in this room have, at least at some point in our life, engaged with. And that's doubt. That's struggle. Many of us have that because we've just lived for as long as we can remember with some hurts and some hangups, some habits that have just driven our life and just don't seem to have any freedom or release from. Many of us have experienced loss and pain. And as we enter 2020, I would say many of us, if not most of us in this room, we just want it to look a little bit better than maybe 2019. Or maybe we can think of some years that have happened over the last four or five. Gosh, 2020. I just hope, God, you have something different. I'm holding out hope for a better tomorrow. In fact, many of us have filled out these hope cards over the last few weeks. You can engage with these hope cards just on the entrance portion of our church. You'll see them dangling from one of our rafter deals. And it's interesting because as I've looked at some of these cards over the course of the weeks, there's some that really just stood out to me. I want to share with you this morning. Hope. I'm holding out hope for a life without fear. I'm holding out hope for health. Holding out hope for purity, hope for stability, hope for my family to find Jesus, hope for our country, hope for true purpose. And again, that's just a few out of the hundreds of cards that are represented up there. I don't know what you filled out. I don't know what you would fill out with the opportunity, but In highlighting those hopes, we know that there's some hurts. There's some stories behind these hopes. There's some hurts that have happened in the midst of those struggles and doubts to lead us towards desiring and longing and wanting for hope. And this morning, we're here to declare that we believe in good news, that we believe that God is still good in the midst of the hurting. So let's talk about Habakkuk. Let's talk about this guy. And for those of you that haven't been with us for the previous weeks, I want to just go a little bit back into some backstory that we've had. See, Habakkuk is a minor prophet in the Old Testament. And he lived and prophesied around the year 600 BC, 600 years before the birth of Christ. He was different, and we've highlighted this each week. He was different in many ways that weren't common with what we would associate as prophets. See, as a minor prophet, Habakkuk was going to God on behalf of the people. Many prophets would actually go to the people on behalf of God with a message or to communicate what God was wanting to speak to his people. He is taking all of the nations thought process, their feelings, their emotions, and he is going back to God to communicate to him what is going on. And as I shared, he's raw and he's real. And so he's doing this full of emotion as he confronts God. And essentially he's saying, I do not like what you're doing. I don't agree with what you're doing. I wish you would do something else. And he's asking the question that many of us ask in the midst of our struggles and our doubts with God. Where are you? Why don't you choose to do something in this moment? Why don't you choose to do something different in this moment? It just doesn't seem to be fair. And so chapter one of the book, we got to see this man live with so many of us do, and he's finding himself wondering. He's finding himself asking a lot of questions. His eyes are seeing something that don't line up with what he believes in his heart. Why is it so often in each of our lives, not just Habakkuk's, but why, and so often in our lives where we're like, I don't see things lining up. God, you can do something. You are the God of the universe. I know you can do something. Why are you choosing not to do something? And so week one, we talked about we can ask a number of questions, but we have to be willing to listen. We have to be willing to listen to what the answers are, even when the answer is maybe the hard answer. And Sam walked us through this last week, week two. God speaks to Habakkuk, and he says, Habakkuk, here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm about to do something, and I'm going to amaze you. Thanks for listening. Now I'm going to give you some news. And I think we'd all be like he was. We'd be thinking, finally, God is answering my prayers. He's finally giving me something that I want to hear. He's finally listening. He's going to come through. Something good's going to happen. And God gives the message, I'm going to raise up your enemies. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, and that's going to be even worse for you because your enemies are going to destroy you. Okay. Well, thanks, God. Now I'm even more confused. I was confused because I didn't feel like you were listening, but now I'm waiting. I'm waiting to see what you're going to do in the midst of that. I'm even more confused, and that confusion grows. And Sam asked us to ask an important question of all of our lives. Even when the answer is the hard answer, the answer we weren't expecting or the answer we don't want to hear, are we going to be okay to still worship God? Is it even an okay thought to go beyond just our worship? Are we okay to praise that God? Because Sam asked us, he helped us identify that in the waiting, when it's not God's timing, you can't force it. And when it is God's timing, you can't stop it. So last week, we've listened, but now we're taking time to wait. And waiting, understand that God is in the midst of preparing for something. So now here in chapter 3, seems there's a bit of a change of tone a little bit. If you read all of Habakkuk chapter 1 and all of Habakkuk chapter 2, all the way very up to the last verse in chapter 2, you'll see this angst and this agony, this kind of disappointment and wondering and waiting. Why, God, why aren't you showing up? And then chapter 3 suggests a kind of reset. And it'd be easy to just pass verse 1 in chapter 3. It'd be easy to just run over it with our eyes and not really engage with it. But we're going to take a look at a word in verse 1 that I want to bring our attention to. Chapter 3, verse 1 says this. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigoyanoth. Shigoyanoth. Say that word with me. Shigoyanoth. Doesn't it feel a little bit like you said a curse word? I mean, on some level, like it's a Bible curse word, so we can feel a little better about it maybe, but like what in the Shigoyanoth does this word mean, right? Now let me answer that question for us this morning. Shigoyanoth is the plural of the word Shigoyan, which is only me trying to sound much more educated than I am. But there's two words that we see in Scripture. Shigoyan is one of those words, and it's only used one time in the Bible. It's used in Psalm 7. Feel free to go do a little homework and check that out. But Shigoyanoth is also only used one time in the Bible. It's used here in chapter 3, verse 1. Now, these words, we don't know a whole lot about them, but we do know that they give us directions on how to sing a song or to how to sing a psalm. So it's this musical term that's instructing a congregation of people of how they were to sing. So an example of that would be like this morning. We are going to come together with this worship song, and this is what we're going to sing. This is what we're going to declare in this song. It's taking time to say that we'd set aside this song and we're going to add a little jazz riff to it. We're going to have some fun this morning. We're maybe going to take this song and we're going to have some hip-hop beats going on with it. This song, we're going to dance a little bit and we're going to get in the groove a little bit with this song. We're going to do the floss. Can anybody do the floss this morning, right? Like this is sort of my attempt at the floss. I've just embarrassed my kids and my wife. That's horrible, right? But here's the deal. I serve a God that can transform me and do all things. So I'm holding out hope one day, trusting, preparing that God's going to let me do the floss. Here's the deal. We know that this word means a direction of singing, of what God is doing in the midst of that. And so what we take time to look back on is that as we dig more into the meaning of the word, we see that this is strong emotion. That's what's happening here with Habakkuk. He has strong emotion. In fact, for your notes, Shigoyanoth means to sing with strong emotion or with an impassioned exuberance. So imagine singing wildly. Imagine singing passionately with this rapid changes of rhythm. It means this high-spirited kind of praise. It means this vigorous enthusiasm. I love this. I actually read an article. You can find this article on the web, but here's what's so interesting about this word, Shigoyanoth. It's not just this whiny whimper. This article actually said it's not a cry in your beer ballad, which I found to be interesting. So you don't go to this word if you want to cry in your beer. That's probably a country song that you're going to go to, but you're not going to go to Shigoyanoth, right? It's not that kind of song. You go somewhere else for that. It also, another article says that it's a praise punctuated by exclamation marks, which I love because there's something about a period when we send a text to our loved one, I love you, period. It doesn't mean as much as when you send that text, I love you, with exclamation marks. There's something about exclamation marks that just bring a different flavor with it. It means something more. It means something different to that person receiving it. So it's praise with exclamation marks. Now, here's what I want us to understand about Habakkuk in chapter 3. He is taking time to do this full body, all in, exuberant kind of worship, even in the midst of what we've read in chapters 1 and 2, a ton of questions, a ton of doubts, a ton of struggles, a ton of angst that he's sharing with God, because Habakkuk realized that God is worth that. Did you catch that? He's doing the Shigoyanoth to God. See, sometimes our most passionate, our most authentic praise is praise that we offer before the provision. I truly believe that because I imagine all of us in this room, if given an opportunity this morning, could share the hurts and the pains and the things we struggle with, even in the most recent times here. But sometimes our most passionate and authentic praise isn't praise when he has shown up, when he has answered the prayer. It's praise that we offer before the provision, even in the hurt, even in the pain. Sam was addressing this last week when he addressed that whole idea of worship and praise. See, we're giving admiration to God, not because of the thing that he will do, but because of the person that he is, the character that he has. God, we will praise you, not for what you've done, not for what you're going to do. We're going to just praise you for who you are, for your nature and for your goodness, for your glory. And it's because of that praise that we pray for the who and not for the what. It's Shigoyanoth. It's praise before anything happens. And in verse 2, we see him say this to God, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Repeat them in our day. Habakkuk is saying, repeat them. Do it again. Repeat them in the day, in our time. Do it again, Lord. Make that thing happen. We stand in awe of your deeds, Lord, so do it again. I've seen you do it before, and I know you can do it. I'm going to praise you because I know you can do it, believing, God, that you are going to do it again. There's a song we sing, right? Some of you are already going there a little bit. There's a song we sing here, and we're going to sing it this morning as we sort of close out this morning. We've sang it plenty of times here at Northern Hills. It's a worship song that came from Elevation Church. And the pastor there, Stephen Furtick, actually wrote the lyrics to this song. I've seen you move, God. You move the mountains. and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way when there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. It's making a statement. It's making a declaration. I've seen you work, and I know, God, that you can do it again. I'm praising you, not even for what is going on, God, or what may go on, but just for who you are, Shigoyanoth. What do we do? What do we do when life gets difficult? It's the question we've been asking this entire series. We've talked about that in a couple weeks ago, even just by digging into chapter one. Sometimes we'll experience the goodness of God, and it'll be some of those high moments in our life, those mountaintop moments where every prayer is getting answered and everything seems to just be going in such a smooth way. God, you're fantastic and you're moving, and then something happens. Life inevitably happens, right? We lose our job, or we lose a loved one. We lose something dear to us. We're praying for something and we don't get what we prayed for. We find ourselves wanting something to happen. We know God can do it, but God doesn't seem to quite be answering the way we thought it would. And so we find ourselves in maybe one of two places. We talked about we could deny and say, this isn't just happening, God. This is, you're not doing this. Or you can do this, but I'm just going to deny this thing's happening. I'm pretending it's not going to happen in my life. Or we can descend, deny or descend. We can go deeper into whatever valley we're in, descending in that valley, believing, you know what, God? I don't even see you. I don't even see you, and so you're not real. So forget you. I'm going to walk away from you. But what do you do? What do you do when life gets difficult? When your eyes are seeing something different than what you believe in your heart, and when you find yourself in the valley? What do you do when you're crying out to God, believing that he'll hear your prayer, hear you, and he's going to move in such a way that brings relief or brings blessing, and it just doesn't seem to quite add up? The provision isn't there. God's not answering. How do we have hope in the dark? And so we've talked about listening. We've talked about waiting. And this morning, we want to talk about rhythm. Because rhythm is an important aspect to this whole process. I want to talk to two specific rhythms that we can lean into as we look at trusting God with our hope. The first thing we're going to do, and we're going to do this, is we're going to remember the goodness and the faithfulness of God. We're going to remember. I think Habakkuk sets the tone and leans to that late. See, we learned last week we tend to forget that God is what God has done in our past because we are so focused on the present or even leaning too much into the future. So we've forgotten. We have this Israelite complex, is what I like to call it sometimes, of forgetting how God has shown up time and time again. So our rhythm must involve remembering. Verse 3 through 6, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. And his glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hands where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled, and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. Now, when we hear of these places, Teman and Mount Paran, we may think, those don't have much meaning to us. But those two places would have been very meaningful to Habakkuk, because these are the two places where God took his people for refuge. After delivering them from the Egyptian bondage, after he delivered them from slavery, and he's saying, God, I'm remembering when we didn't think there was a way, you created a way. When we didn't have hope, you provided hope for us, and you took us out of bondage forever. God, you moved in the heart of Pharaoh. God, you split open the Red Sea. You walked us through, and you put us on dry ground. God, you destroyed our enemies as they pursued us. God, I remember when you were faithful. I will look back on your goodness. God, I know in the depths of my heart that you can do it again. And then as we look at his splendor, like that sunrise and the power that was displayed by shaking the earth, making the nation tremble, here's what the prophet's saying. He's saying, I remember your presence, and I remember justice. I remember your goodness and your faithfulness. I remember, God, when you were glorified for what you did. I will remember you. Because sometimes we get this. Sometimes when we're in the valley, you just simply have to remember. You have to simply remember the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And so we remember, even when we're at our lowest, we can remember that God sent his one and only son for you and for me, that he would go above and beyond. He had made this way for each person that chooses to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in him alone. They will have everlasting life, but they'll also have purpose while here. It's an eternal thing, and it's a today thing, this never-ending hope. And so we remember. The first rhythm, we got to remember the goodness and faithfulness of God. The second rhythm, it's a two-parter. There's something we won't do, and there's something we will do. We won't just endure when we are in the valley. We won't just endure when we're in the valley. We'll embrace God as he leads us through it. What do we talk about week two of this series? What's Habakkuk's name mean? It means to embrace, and it means to wrestle. Embrace and wrestle. Now, what is enduring? I know I've used this word a lot in my vocabulary. I use it often, and I don't think of enduring as maybe being passive, but it is. I really looked into this word this last week, and it's a passive response. It means to bear without resistance. It means to bear something with no patience. So in many ways, enduring is passive and it's submissive. So we were not going to endure in the valley. That's not what God's called us to be. That's not the people we have when we have our hope in Jesus Christ. We're going to embrace him. And the embracing is going to mean struggling sometimes. It's going to mean that wrestling, but it's active. It's the active form of taking God and taking him at his word and not seeing things quite clearly, because God is not who we are. He's who he is, and he has different plans than we do at times. But we're going to embrace what he's up to. And if you think about Habakkuk and his situation, he had to feel like the enemies, the Babylonians, were winning. What are you doing, God? You're going to give them more victory? See, he didn't just think that. They were winning. But he looks and he recognizes this is bad, it's gonna get worse, but he's embracing the situation with everything in him to still declare, my God is still on his throne. Nothing catches my God off guard. My God has always been good, and my God will always be faithful. And what I love about that, it's not some sort of state of denial. It's not falling into the denial category. He's not pretending it's not true. This is looking like bad news, and he's facing that bad news head on. He's still declaring something in the midst of the bad news. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God who's in me, and I'm going to continue to embrace his goodness. Watch how he does this, verse 16. I heard and my heart pounded. Now, give me a moment just to clarify. This is not that, my gosh, she's so good looking, she smells so good, I love it when she flips her hair kind of, right, heart pounding moment. This is the bad kind. I heard some bad news, I'm scared to death. And he says in verse 16, continuing, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept in my bones, and my legs trembled. God told me he's going to raise up my enemy, the Babylonians. They're going to destroy the people I love. And he says, verse 16, this is the first time he says it, yet I will patiently, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. He says it's bad. It's going to get worse. It's going to be brutal. There's going to be tremendous suffering. And then he says this, though the fig tree does not bud, and though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Here's how we would say this in our own way. We might say, even though I'm still praying, even though I'm not seeing an answer, even though I'm believing that we're going to conceive, but we still can't seem to conceive, even though I'm going to ask God to continue to provide for us, although I don't know where that provision's coming from because that job's not coming or that blessing or that answer, I've still not seen it. We might say it in this way, though we lost something so valuable to us that we may not understand, I've cried my eyes out, I've prayed with everything in me, my loved one would be healed, and I don't know, but this is what Habakkuk says. He says this, verse 18, yet I will, the second time, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. There's a dozen of reasons why I may not want to rejoice in this moment. But Habakkuk doesn't choose to make this a half-hearted song. This is Shigoyanoth. And it won't be half-hearted in his life. He's saying, this is my full body, full soul, everything within me, declaring the praise and the goodness and the glory of God. Even though I don't see it, even though I don't see what I want to see, he's living his namesake. He's going to embrace and he's going to wrestle. He's not going to give this half-hearted song. He's going to make a declaration and a statement that my God is good. The faith that I have, I'm going to give God praise. Even when I don't see it, I'm going to give God praise. I'm going to cry from these depths within my heart, believing in the goodness of God in the middle of the pain, because it's not about the what. It's about the who. It's about the who. I want you to check this video out.
So I'm Nate.
And I'm Lindsay.
We met close to 17 years ago. We dated for like 10 years.
Eight years.
Until we both graduated college, and then we got married. I think it was like a month or two after graduation.
After we got married, we both knew we wanted children, but we wanted to wait a couple years. After almost a year of trying and nothing happening, we were getting a little worried. I did end up getting the positive pregnancy test and just a flood of relief. We were very excited. Okay, here we go. And then shortly after that, found out that it was not a viable pregnancy. I would most likely miscarry. We went through 7 fertility treatments that are before you get to the big IVF stuff. Finally said, okay, this is not working. So we went to another doctor. We were told I was pregnant after the first round. When I went in for my first ultrasound, they said, we don't see a baby, there's no heartbeat. I had a miscarriage and my friends were having babies, getting pregnant. And honestly, I felt like I was losing a race.
So we first met Nate and Lindsay we were all in a small group together almost 8 years ago.
We got married and I had my own business. I had a couple businesses actually. I was very determined to succeed, be career driven. And within a month of our marriage, I had fallen pregnant. That was when Lindsay first told us that she had her first miscarriage. And I remember being so upset that God was giving me a kid that I wasn't even sure I wanted just yet.
She would get pregnant and Lindsay and Nate would have a miscarriage. And then it would happen again, and then again. And I just felt like God's giving us children and taking children away from them.
I think one of the hard parts about it too is that we were so excited, and in that excitement, like, we told a lot of friends and family, you know, we're pregnant and, you know, we're gonna have a baby. And so to eventually have to tell all of these friends and family again that that we weren't, was rough.
Personally, I struggled with a lot of shame through all of it. I didn't want people to know that we were struggling so bad. Through each miscarriage and each failed fertility treatment, I just felt like I was being punched over and over with failure. That I was failing. I was failing me, I was failing him, I was failing our marriage, I was failing womanhood. That same week that I just hit kind of bottom with God, I had 4 women come to me and say, you know, this might sound strange, but God laid it on my heart to tell you that I would be a surrogate for you. And after the 4th one, I went, okay, I get it, God. You do love me. You do care.
Yeah.
And there is a plan for the future of our family.
No one would have ever guessed in a million years that 4 women would have offered that up, which is exactly what we needed. And I think at that point, it just brought a whole new hope into the entire thing and made us just turn the whole thing around.
One day, I think I was just lying in the bath and I called Raina over and I was like, what about if we offered surrogacy?
Yeah, I remember that phone call. You had said specifically that you felt called. You'd been praying about it and you felt called by God to offer it.
I just remember clearly God saying, August there'll be hope. And then it wasn't until I was doing a Bible study with friends this last summer, halfway through the meeting, I remembered August. And I remembered that promise. And I remembered that God had said that to me in the car. And then I remembered that our date for the transfer was August. And it was this whole big aha moment. It was God was telling us that there was hope and there was a promise and he was, he would reveal it to us in time.
When we first found out Liz was pregnant and things were going well, I felt hesitant because I'd been down this road several times. And so I couldn't quite let myself feel all the things and get too excited and start planning.
I think one of the things I'm most excited about is just being able to celebrate with all of the people that have been with us through the hard times.
It's not an easy journey, but it's one that we're so excited that we can be a part of.
It's an unbelievable thing for someone to offer that to begin with.
Absolutely. So Nate and Lindsay's journey continues, right? Because what didn't make the cutting room floor on the video is just that there's a lot of emotions that still go with their journey. And they're worried. And they have concerns. And gosh, do they have deep hope. Deep hope that God's going to show up. And God's going to do through this new scenario, this new modern day miracle, something that they're going to be able to point back to him and his glory and his greatness. And it's a story for each of us to be able to hold on to, because their stories are stories. When we remember how God's come through for us time and time again. And so I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're struggling with right now. I don't know where you're longing and just trying everything you can to hold hope in the dark. But I know there's pain. I see him on those cards. I see him represented, and as a pastor and as a family, I know we collectively hold that together. We collectively feel each other's burdens and pain. And we trust in a God that can still move mountains. Not because of just winds and some miraculous stories like we've seen there, but because he has done it time and time again. And it's everything in me that I want as a pastor for each of our lives, not just your lives, this is for my life as well, is that we would have a Habakkuk kind of faith, a chapter 3 kind of faith. But friends, we're going to have to walk through chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we're going to have to be able to be willing to wait and listen. And we're going to have to be in that listening. We're also going to have to take time just to wait on God and know that he's preparing and that he's doing something. Can't have a chapter 3 unless we have a chapter 1 and 2. And for you that's sitting here today, that's trying to hold on to everything you have for hope, and sometimes where you think, I want to be able to wait. I want to be able to wait, but all I have is this hope. All I have is this hope just to cling to and to hold on to. I'm just going to tell you to keep holding on. Don't stop wanting to believe. Because just wanting to believe is enough. And maybe no one's ever told you that. But just wanting to believe sometimes is enough. It's enough. So don't stop wanting to believe. Because as a pastor here, and as someone that's journeying this life of faith just like you are, that can be enough to take us to the next step and the next moment where God is going to prove his faithfulness. And I don't have all the answers to the problems of this world and our life. I know our leadership here, our eldership, all the pastors that are here, we'd love to have all the answers. Why God does, why God doesn't, and we can't. We can't answer that, but here's what I do know. Since I became a believer at 15 years old, and since I've done 20 plus years in ministry, I know this one truth. I know this one thing that I can hang my hat on, and that he's been there for all of my yesterdays. That means he will be there for all of my tomorrows. And that's true for your life, and that's true for my life. And so if you can just hold on and just believe, just want to believe, that's enough. God will meet each of us right where we are. And then we can take that security that he's going to be there for our tomorrow and our next tomorrow and our next tomorrow. And we'll have hope in the dark. And when we capture that and we believe that in our full heart, this world will change, because they're not going to just look to Northern Hills. They're not just going to look to that group of Christians. They will see a movement of people that are dealing with the most difficult things in this life and saying, my God can and my God will do it again. And that will change the world. Would you pray with me? Father, I just thank you for my family. I thank you that you're our Father, that you're a good, good Father. That, Lord, even in the hurt, even in the pain, you are present. And the power of your presence in our life and everything you've done on our behalf allows us to cling, to hold on to hope, so we can encounter your real love in our lives. And so we're declaring here today, much like that minor prophet that we can read about in the Old Testament, I don't understand all the time, God. It doesn't make sense. I don't know why your ways are different. I long to get an answer, but we are declaring today as a family that we will listen, God, that we will wait on you, that the rhythms of our life will be about remembering and embracing who you are and your goodness. And we will hold that high, and we will declare that in our lives, no matter what this world brings, that you are greater than the world, and that you are here to bring hope and purpose and meaning to each of our lives, God. That is our declaration to you. So it's not about the what today, Father. It is about the who. The who that deserves all the glory and all the fame and all the praise. And so we declare that as a family. We declare that as followers of the Most High. And we pray these things in your amazing, powerful name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message. If you'd like to get involved here at Northern Hills, check out our website at nhills.org or download the Northern Hills app. We hope to see you again soon.